Take your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verse 25 this morning. Back in the day, when kids traveled on trains to get somewhere with their parents, they didn't charge for kids, I read this anyway, that were under five. And so this six-year-old fellow was told by his mother, as they're carrying their bags to the train, she said, "Tell them you're five." So the little boy frowned as he got on the train. He sat down, and the conductor came by, and he said, "How old are you, son?" He looks at him, he goes, "Five." And so he didn't have to pay his share, but his mother paid her share of the ticket, and then the conductor left. The conductor came back a couple of hours later just to talk to him, and he rubbed his hands in the little fella's hair, and he said, "Well, how you getting along, son?" And he said, "Real good." And the conversation went on, and just casually, as they went on, the conductor said to the son, he said, "Let's see then, when are you going to be six?" And the little boy looked at him, he said, "About the time I get off this train, that's when I'm going to be six." A little humor, get us off the ground. But our subject for this morning is lying. Lying is an important topic for us to cover. It's very prevalent in our world today. And according to one report that I read, this is a guy, he's from a university, I believe it was in the Northeast. He made this report. He studied lying for 10 years. Now, to each his own. I can think about 800 other things I'd rather study, but this is what this man gave, I guess, the last 10 years of his life to, studying people lying. And he came up with these conclusions in this report. He said the most shocking thing is that 60% of people lie during a typical 10-minute conversation. And they averaged, in those 10 minutes, 2 to 3 lies, and the thing is, they didn't even know they were doing it. He would record them, this 10-minute conversation, then play it back to them, and they didn't even realize they were lying until they saw that video. Now, you can make what you want of statistics. I think half of them are made up because they're made up by liars. However, I think there's truth in that. Our society has come to this point in this day and age that people lie so much they don't even realize that they're doing it half the time. And so we got lawyers who lie. We got doctors who lie. You got salesmen who lie, advertisers, bosses, secretaries, advertisers, politicians. They don't lie, do they? Our president lies. Other nations lie. You got preachers who lie. Other preachers who lie. Anyway, people lie about lots of things. They'll lie about big things. They'll lie about small things. It's almost become a way of life in our society. The mindset that most people have is that if you're going to lie, then just go for it. It's okay as long as you don't get caught. And if you do get caught, what do? You deny it. You lie again. And so it's an important topic for us to cover. And I want to say that lying should not be a way of life for the Christian. It is not to be so. And Paul is going to speak right into this issue, and we'll spend this entire sermon looking into that issue from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Please read it with me. Ephesians 4, verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Let's pray. Lord, we look into an area in our own lives and in the scriptures that we can easily be blind to. And Lord, we can easily not care or see what the consequences are. But I do pray as we open your word and as we look into all that the Bible has to say about lying, you would show us our shortcomings and our faults and our sins, and you'd help us to turn from those ways to walk in the path that you've called us to walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A point of context now. Where we're at is in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul has begun a new section, and he's started that section with a command to walk worthy. walk worthy. As he goes down into that, then he comes to this part where he says, therefore, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. So that's the call. That's where this falls under. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk anymore. You used to be like that. You're not like that anymore. Don't do that. How did the Gentiles walk? They walk in darkness in their mind. They walk in ignorance. They walk in futility. They are alienated from the life of God. They have no conscience. I mean, they have a conscience, but it's seared. It's callous. And so they just do whatever they want to do. They as the saying goes, do what feels good. What does that lead to? It leads to sensuality. It leads to greediness for all kinds of impurity. Those are the words that Paul uses for this. But he's telling us, that's not so of you. You're not a Gentile anymore. You're not a pagan. You're a born-again believer. So walk like you're a born-again believer. Walk like you're the new person God has created you to be. And the general commands that he gives us in that is, number one, put off. Put off your former manner of life. Then number two, be renewed in your mind. And then number three, put on the new life. So put off, shed the old skin. Here's who you were. Just kind of take it off like a garment. You lay it aside. Get rid of it. Box it up. Give it to Goodwill. Send it off. You're a new person. Pick up the new person and be the new person that you've been called to be. Pretty general commands up to this point. If you can think of last week and everything I just mentioned, they're sort of like umbrella commands. So put off, be renewed, put on. Where we start in verse 25 and down through the rest of the chapter is nitty gritty, real life applications to that put off, be renewed, put on. This is real life stuff. This is down to the day-to-day life. And the very first thing that Paul has to say to you is don't lie. Don't lie. Look at the first words there in verse 25. It says this, therefore, having put away falsehood. Therefore, having put away falsehood. Now, that's already true of you. If you're a believer, you have put off falsehood. You used to live in lies. You used to live in falsehood. You were under Satan. He was your father. And it says, having put that off, you came to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You came to truth. Someone told you the truth. You heard the truth. You believed the truth. You're now in truth. You don't live in falsehood anymore. So therefore, having put away that falsehood, it's a negative side. But there's also an implied command in there. Having put away falsehood, continue to put away falsehood. Once again, don't lie. Don't lie. Now, before I go any farther in this, I want to answer the question, is it ever okay to lie? Is it ever okay to lie? And it's an interesting question because I'm going to show you two biblical examples and give you one more modern example as well as to where it might seem like it was okay to lie. I want you to judge for yourself, and I'm going to tell you my conclusion at the end. But is it ever okay to lie? Certainly, you've probably faced an instance in life where you thought the best route here is to lie. So take these biblical examples. Let's draw some conclusions from them. Keep a bookmark here. Turn to the second book in your Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Verse 16. Exodus chapter 1, verse 16. In Exodus, we're in Egypt. Pharaoh is feeling threatened by the growing number of Israelites in his nation. And he's kind of fearing that they're going to take over, so he comes up with his own scheme in his mind. And he goes to the Hebrew women, the Israelite women, the midwives, those who deliver the babies, and he tells them this in verse 16. This is his scheme to sort of choke out the Israelite people. Verse 16, he says, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, let her live. However, verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And this goes on long enough. I don't know if it was right away. I don't know if it was maybe a year or 5 years down the road. And Pharaoh's starting to look out, and he's expecting no Hebrew men, boys. But what he's seeing is Hebrew boys. Well, whose fault is that? Hebrew midwives. He goes to them, verse 18. Undoubtedly, he's angry, and he says this, "Why have you done this? And let the male children live." And they answered him, verse 19, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife comes to them." In other words, before we ever get to them, they're having their babies. We can't stop them. Truth or a lie? It's a lie. However, verse 17, you see, they did this out of a fear of God. That's, they feared God. And then in verse 20, see the results of their actions. Verse 20 says, the result of these things is that God dealt well with the midwives. Verse 21, because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. You see that? So they lied. As a result, God dealt well with them. And even farther, he gave them families. Is it ever okay to lie? Keep going. Turn forward about four books to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, we meet a woman. Her name is Rahab. She is a prostitute. She lives in the city of Jericho. Israelite army is about to storm the city of Jericho. They're about to take them over, wipe them out, knock the walls down, and ransack the whole city. But before they do that, they send in two spies into the city. Those two spies, they lodged in Rahab's house, this Jericho prostitute woman. The king is told that the spies are in her house, so he sends officers to her house, and they knock on her door. And some point in there, when either she saw him coming or when they knock on the door, she knows who it is, she takes those spies, she runs them up on her roof, and she buries them in a pile of grass, or she surrounds them in grass, and she keeps them from these officers. These officers knock on the door. They say to Rahab, "Hey, there's two men. They're staying in your house. I want you to know they're spies. Where are they?" Notice then, Joshua chapter 2, verse 4, here's what she says. "It's true that men came to me, but I do not know where they're from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out." I don't know where the men went. "Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." Truth or lie? That was a lie. But the rest of the chapter, it goes on to talk about how she feared God. She did this, and she told the spies, "I did this because I fear God. I know your God. I've heard about him. We're all in terror of what he can do, but I believe him." And then it says that God dealt well with her. She asked for mercy when the Israelites stormed the city. The Israelites stormed the city. Guess what? Who survived? Her. And not only her, her entire family. And you don't have to flip there, but forward into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. This is what the Bible says about Rahab. It says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And so the biblical picture that you have of Rahab hiding these spies and then lying to the officers is that she did it out of a heart of faith. Is it ever okay to lie? One final example I'm going to give you. This one's more of a modern example. I was in college. This guy was also in college. A guy named Peter, he took a trip to a North African country hostile to Christianity. And what they did was they had backpacks and coats full of Bibles and audio Bibles, and they were just passing them out to whoever and wherever they could secretively. They got caught. Government arrests them. They take him into questioning. They ask him all kinds of questions. He said it was hours and hours worth of questioning. They ask him one question toward the end of all of those hours of questioning and say, "Do you know the location of any other missionaries in our country?" He said by the end of that time, his mind is almost mush. You know, you're just drained emotionally. He's drained mentally. He doesn't know what to say at that point, and he just said, "No." He did. It was a lie. Right or wrong? What's your conclusion? I'm going to tell you what I believe. Here's what I believe. It's a tough question. I'm just thinking through it all week. Here's the conclusion, the best that I can say. At best, I think I can say in such instances as these, where lying might be the only possible solution in a life-threatening situation, to prevent a horrible evil, it might be okay to lie. It might be okay to lie. Rahab, Peter, personal belief. Rahab, Peter, this guy from college, and who was the Hebrew women, I don't think God's going to lay a great deal of guilt upon them in the final judgment. I think he's going to deal graciously with them, just as he dealt graciously with them on earth. I think there's times when it might be okay to lie. Their lying is not condemned in the scriptures, so that's important to note. But I want you to notice the other side of this too. Never is it actually their lying that is commended in the scriptures. For what is commended of the Hebrew women? They feared God. What is commended of Rahab? The fact that she, quote, welcomed the spies. Not that she lied, but that she welcomed the spies and that she feared God as well. So, at best, a God-fearing person in an extreme, life-threatening, evil situation. I think God's going to deal graciously. He might deal graciously with people who lie. However, what I want to do from here on out is I want to take your mind off of the exception. So these are exceptions that most of us in here are never going to face. You're not going to face someone else's life depending on the words that you speak. So get your mind off the exception. Don't base the little lies and the white lies based on these two rare examples in the Bible that most of us will never face. And instead, get your mind on the massive condemnation that Scripture has of lying. I'm going to read you a few verses here, just what the Bible says about lying. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. These are the Ten Commandments. One of them says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. "There are six things the Lord hates, and seven that are an abomination to him." The Proverbs writer is saying, six things the Lord hates. Six of them. You know what one of them is? Lying. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue, that verse says. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips, they're an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. Leviticus 19, verse 11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that's what defiles the person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. This is what defiles a person. And if that doesn't persuade you, this is the most powerful verse when it comes to lying. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In other words, liars go to hell. That's what that verse says. We got way too many people walking around today just thinking, it's just a little lie. It doesn't really matter. It's not going to hurt anyone. It's actually might help the situation. No big deal. I want to tell you, it is a big deal. Revelation 21 says, liars go to hell. Here's why that matters. There's a point that's made clear in John 8, talking about Satan. Says Satan is the father of all lies. And Jesus makes the point that everyone will do whatever their father does. So if your father is Satan, the father of lies, what are you going to do? You're going to lie, like father, like son. If God is your father, Titus 1:2, it is impossible God never lies. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. What are you going to do if God is your father? Not lie. So you see why that's important? What you do evidences who your father is. Is Satan your father or is God your father? Do you speak lies or do you speak the truth? Now, there's different kinds of ways that we lie, and I think it's quite probing when you consider all these ways. This is going back to the beginning. I think there's some ways that we lie. We don't even realize that we're doing it half the time. So I want to list off a few of these just for consideration. But most obvious way that we lie, simply, here's the facts, here's what happened, I speak otherwise. So what happened? How did that break? Well, I don't know. You know. Here's the facts, you spoke otherwise. Second way, cheating in school. You turn in a paper, you said it's your work, it's not your work, you lied. Third way, cheating in business, work, taxes. Can't tell you how many times I've seen someone lie on the time clock. There were sometimes I, just to give my boss a hard time, but also to be honest, I would write down the second that I entered and down to the second that I left. So he would know I was being honest with that. But people cheat on their time clock, people cheat on their tax information. I know there's a lot of gray areas in there, there's a lot of unclear stuff, but there's a difference between gray area and not really knowing what to write and just being blatantly lying so you can have the greater benefit. Failure to keep your promises to man or to God. One of the greatest problems I think that people have today, besides, you know, they have evil hearts, is that people don't keep their word. Someone can tell you they're going to do something by such and such a date comes, and guess what? They haven't done it. They say they're going to pay you, they don't pay you. They say they'll do this, they won't do it. People don't keep their word, and so failure to keep promises. If you tell someone you're going to do it, you don't do it, guess what? You lie. A betrayal of confidence. You told someone, I won't tell anybody what you just told me. And you go home, and what's the first thing you're doing? You're telling your husband or your wife. You lied to that person. Flattery. And you know what the definition of flattery is? Excessive praise, insincere praise. In other words, you just tell someone a bunch of stuff that you don't really believe is true about them just to make them feel good. Excuses. Many people can give a long song and dance about why they did what they did, why they're late to work, why they can't make it into work. Shouldn't be of Christians. Just be honest. I'm late because it's who I am. I couldn't get out of bed. Whatever the case is, I'm not going to make it into work because I don't like working. I don't know, just be honest. Just speak the truth, whatever it is. Don't give excuses. It should not be so of the Christians. But someone might say there's going to be consequences. Yes, there are. But I'm going to tell you and I'm going to show you from the scriptures the consequences that come from man. They are a lot more desirable than the consequences that will come if you make God bring on the consequences. So keep that in mind. The consequences of man, they're a lot more bearable. Flip to Matthew, forward into the New Testament. First book, Matthew, chapter 21. I want you to consider for a minute why people lie, and then biblically what it looks like when God is the one that has to bring on the consequences. These are extreme examples, but this is the character of God's judgment. Why people lie. Three reasons I'm going to give you, and then I'll show you from these two examples we're going to look at. Why people lie. Three reasons. Number one, fear. Number two, pride. Number three, greed. Pride, fear, greed. Matthew chapter 21. What we got is a situation where the chief priests, they've come up to Jesus. They're trying to trap him like they normally do so they can arrest him and take him in and find him guilty on some charge. So they bring this question to him, verse 23, Matthew 21. And they say, by what authority are you doing the things that you do? Who gave you this authority? So it's a trap. They know if he speaks truthfully, if he says, God gives me this authority, they'll call him on blasphemy, they'll take him in, they'll arrest him. Jesus knows this is not my time. He's very clever with what he does. So what's he do? He turns around, he gives a question right back to them, and this is what he asks them. Essentially, he's saying, I'll answer your question if you can answer mine. Here's your question. Verse 25, the baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? Now they know not to answer that quickly. So they back up, and I picture them, they get in this little huddle, and they weigh out their options here. They say, middle of verse 25, they said to one another, now to themselves, if we say he's from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe John? Because John said, look, this is the man, Jesus Christ. So if we say he's from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't we believe him? But, verse 26, if we say he's from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet. So two options. Either we have to admit he is the Christ because John pointed to him, or we have to be scared of the crowd over here because they believe John and they're going to mob us. So do they care about the truth? No. They didn't get in that huddle and say, well, what is the answer to that? I don't know. What do you think? They got together and said, what's our best option? How can we get out of this? How do we either save our own skin? That's fear. And how do we keep our reputation? That's pride. Pride and fear, that's what's driving them. That's what's driving their life. So what do? They get out of that huddle. Verse 27, they say, we don't know. That's a lie. We don't know. And what was the result of that? Jesus goes on in the rest of those verses, and he says that neither will I answer you. Essentially what they got, they feared man and they had pride in their reputation. And what they got as a result of that is Jesus cut himself off from them. No more conversation. If you can't answer honestly, I won't deal with you. That's the consequence they got from not being honest. Second example, you don't got to go here. Acts chapter 5, a story of Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Maybe a familiar story to you, or maybe not. Ananias and Sapphira, they're a husband and wife. And this is in the age where the church is just beginning. Everyone is selling what they have and giving it to the church so that they can help out one another, help out the poor, and have all things in common. And here comes this husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. And what do? They sell a field. And it's legitimate. They collect their cash. We'll just say, I don't know what it was, $1,000. We'll just make it up. And they take a small portion of that, say $200 or $700, say $200. They take $200, they keep it in their back pocket, pull it out of their front pocket, lay the $800 in front of the apostles who are in charge of the church, and they say, that's what we sold the field for. Was it? It was not. They kept some in their back pocket. What was the result from that? They dropped dead where they were. This is an example I believe God is laying for the church. They lied to the Holy Spirit. The first instance we got of that in the Bible, what happened to them? They dropped dead for it. How much more bearable? Now that's greed, that's pride. They could have just said, we're keeping $200 back, here's the other $800. They could have just said that, been honest, and it would have been okay. But they had pride, they wanted to make it look like they're giving it all. And then they had greed, they wanted to keep some back for themselves. They dropped dead for it. They could have just told the people, we're saving some back for ourselves. Been honest. They may have gotten looked down upon, I don't know. What would have happened? They just may not have looked like they're giving it all. That would have been their consequences, very minimal. But instead, they died for it. It is a lot more bearable to bear the consequences that man brings than the consequences if you force God to bring them on. Proverbs 21:6, in regards to Ananias and Sapphira, says, the getting of treasure by lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. You remember the lie that Judas lived? His whole life was a lie. And he ended up killing himself because of it. You know that saying, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Judas weaved his web so thick he could not stand it anymore, and he eventually killed himself for it. Remember Peter? Why did he lie? Do you know this man? I don't know him. Do you know this man? I don't know him. Do you know this man? I said, I don't know him. Why did he lie? Fear of the crowd. Jesus looked at him. He wept bitterly. How much less would the consequences from man would have been than the own conviction from Jesus Christ? Remember Joseph and his brothers? Remember the lies that they told? You remember how that came back around? What a tangled web you weave when first you practice to deceive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, for every secret thing will be revealed, whether good or evil." Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel." You ever tried to eat a rock? Is it pleasant? I guess you'd be admitting you did it. A mouthful of gravel, is that a pleasant experience or not? No. It's a horrible experience. Go home and eat a rock. You'll remember this verse. You'll remember not to get gain by lying then. But that's what it's saying, is it's sweet at first, maybe lie. It might get you out of a little something, a little fiasco that you're in, but in the end, it's going to be like that mouthful of gravel. It's going to be a horrible experience. It will come around, and you will not. You'll wish that you never would have done it. Far better would it be for you to tell the truth and suffer for it than to suffer for your lie. That's what Peter says. It's better to suffer for doing good, if it be the will of God, than to suffer for doing evil. So don't lie. It's not worth it. That's what the Bible says. Put it off, and instead what? Put on. So put on. What do you put on? Put on speaking the truth. Back in Ephesians 4, verse 25, that's what it says. It says, speak the truth to your neighbor. Ephesians 1:13 says you heard the word of truth. John 14:17 says that you have received the spirit of truth. You now are to walk in truth, and what that means is speak the truth. Speak the truth. Don't lie. That doesn't mean you have to say everything that you think. In other words, you got the typical situation. This one's brought up a lot, but I mean, not in our family. But the wife puts on the dress and says, "Does this make me look fat?" You don't have to speak everything that you say. You can focus on the positive. You can say, "No, it just makes you pleasantly plump." Y'all try that and let me know how it goes. Now, don't say that. Just focus, "Honey, you always look good to me. It don't matter what you wear." Focus on the positive. You don't have to say, go up to people and say, "I don't like you that much." Speak the truth, yeah, but there's also a principle of be gentle as well. So choose your words carefully. We've given many reasons not to lie, and I want to close back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, with one final reason that Paul gives specifically to this verse. And how he ends that verse is he says, "Speak the truth to your neighbor." Why? Because we are members one of another. So, very simply put, we are one body. Everyone in here, we're one body. If you can picture a physical body, we all have our place in that physical body, and the health of that body depends upon the truthful communication one to another. If someone is the eye, and someone is the hand, and the hand has a fork, he's going to eat a piece of food, and the eye lies to him as to where that fork is, what happens? He stabs himself, maybe right in the eye. That's the picture that goes on here. We're members one of another. If the brain lies to the hand and says, that's not pain, you could stick your hand on a stove and not feel it and burn yourself. And you know what happens? Not only does the hand suffer, the entire body suffers. So the health of the body, the health of our church, depends upon us speaking the truth one to another. So simple application, don't lie. Don't lie at home, don't lie on the road, don't lie in the workplace, don't lie in society, don't lie at school, especially do not lie to church people. Speak the truth. Do what you say you're going to do. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. And be accurate. Be honest. And then finally, if you have lied, I believe you have the responsibility. Go to those you have lied to. God demands this out of us. He wants it out of us. Go to them, ask for their forgiveness, ask for God's forgiveness, and then seek to reestablish that trust. He'll forgive us for it. So put off falsehood, speak the truth. Let's stand for closing. Ask you to bow your head, close your eyes with me. Just thinking through what the Bible has to say about lying. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak." Your words matter. There's not a word that you speak that doesn't matter to God. And especially in regards to whether we're speaking the truth or not, God cares. And he's watching and he knows. You can hide it from people. You can hide it from man for a long period of time. You might hide it your whole life. But I'll tell you, when you die, you will come to find out you have not hidden that from God. Every secret thing revealed. We should be known here as Beverly Community Church and as Christ Church, as truthful speaking people. And so I just want to ask, is there anyone you know you have lied to? Anyone we need to confess to? Anyone we need to ask for forgiveness to and reestablish trust? There might be consequences, yes. It might be painful to do, yes, it will. But I tell you, God can use those circumstances and build even stronger trust than there was before. So get it right before God, get it right before man. God will honor that, and he can use it for his glory. So quitting lying, it's not a means of salvation. It's not the way that you make it to heaven, but it does testify as to who your Father is. It testifies that you've lost your old nature, you've gained your new nature through Jesus Christ. And finally, have you escaped the greatest lie? See, Satan has a lie that he keeps in the hearts of all men and women, and that is this, that you can get to heaven if you're just good enough. You know, if you just try to be a good person, if you just try to get rid of lying, if you try to be a better person than you are bad, that's a lie. Jesus said, "I am the way, the only way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no one who comes to the Father except through me." Escape the lie that Satan has given man and come to Jesus Christ. Come to the truth. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. There God can be your Father and he can give you a new nature. If you call upon him, you say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you have died. You sent your Son to die on the cross to forgive my sins, and I pray that you would forgive my sins." If you place your faith and trust in him, he'll forgive you. So whatever the Lord has spoken to us, let's take to him in a silent moment of individual prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray.